This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org. Chapter 7, verse 15. And this is clearer still, this picture he's been giving
you, yes,
is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Mm. Yeah. So he's not saying that this Jesus is Melchizedek by any means. I mean, that's a terrible misunderstanding.
That's right.
But that's someone who has some similarities, likeness to this Melchizedek fellow.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Verse 16, who has become such, not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, whose son he is, or and so on, but according to the power of an indestructible life.
I like that phrase.
Ah, that is good.
Indestructible life. Yeah. What's that? Isn't that amazing? Yeah.
That's that immortality.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. I love that.
Verse 17, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Marvelous. Back to Psalm 110, verse
110, 4. Verse 4. Wonderful.
Building it around that.
Yeah.
I'm glad you mentioned that thing about being like Jesus, because I think we didn't comment on verse 3, but just glancing back at that, this Melchizedek has been made like the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
All he has to say is, this was the Son of God.
Yes.
Come on. He's like the Son of God. And you mentioned the same thing down in that 15th verse.
So it's all typological, if you will.
Absolutely.
All typograph.
Yeah. You know, once you start muddling the main characters in any narrative, and confusing who's who, I mean, you're in an awful mess. You're not enjoying the story at all. You're not following the plot.
Verse 18, for, on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness.
Wow.
Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect.
Mm.
Okay, so here we are. There is a setting aside.
Clear.
It's no longer operational, no more functional in the sight of God.
That's right.
There's the setting aside of a former commandment.
Wow.
What was the commandment? The commandment was that Aaron and his descendants and all of these from Levi, Aaron and his descendants would indeed be the priests and that priesthood, and others from other tribes didn't qualify for that.
That's right.
So it was given to them.
Yeah.
And the priesthood all centered around that, and the law centered around that priesthood.
Exactly. And you're setting aside the law. Yeah. That's a change of Torah.
Yes,
it is so offensive to some, right?
Yes,
we already had that phrase, the change of Torah.
But this results in the setting aside of a commandment because there's a weakness involved here. It's dependent on a system which assumes and has to assume the death of the functionaries. And the commandment itself is what gets changed. It's not that, you know, God did not choose that his son, his human son, would be born in the tribe of Levi. Isn't that interesting?
That's fascinating.
He chose that he would be born in a different tribe so that he might indeed be a true heir of David, the throne of David. And so this is wonderful. But then something has to give here.
Yes.
There's not going to be, in this view, two priesthoods, according to this, the writer of Hebrews, that got set aside. it was set aside in favor of this new, better, more perfect priesthood.
Very clear.
Consisting of one.
Right.
And then, of course, his people are also kings and priests with him.
Yeah, that's fascinating. It occurs to me, this is real replacement. You want to talk about replacement theology in the true sense. There is a replacement of one system by another within the Bible.
Yes.
And all of that in the Old Testament is actually announced ahead of time, isn't it? Mm. You've got this whole Levitical system in the Old Testament.
Sure.
But you've got these prophetic psalms talking about some new thing.
Yeah.
So he's using the Old Testament to introduce the new here, to confirm the new.
And then he's making the point, isn't he, that if the old system, the Levitical system, if that was really what it was about, and that was going to work, then why was there this discussion about another that was going to
right there in the Hebrew Bible, it was there.
Yeah, the whole time.
That's very clever.
It's wonderful.
The gospel was preached to Abraham.
Yes, yes.
And the promise of Melchizedekian rather than Levitical priesthood.
And, of course, again, it's never saying, and Jesus was Melchizedek. Mm. He could have said that. Mm. He never did. It's typology, if you will.
Yes.
And, but this is beautiful. But I love these words in verse 18. There is a setting aside of a former commandment. Mm-hmm. Not a commandment of men.
Right.
The commandment that God gave to establish the Aaronian priesthood.
Yes.
And the Aaronic priesthood.
Yes.
And
yes.
And we're setting aside because there was a weakness, if you will, in it. A uselessness in it from one perspective. All of this is set right in Jesus Christ, who is not even from the tribe of Levi. I love
That's
it.
Interesting.
But we find the basis for this in this man Melchizedek, whom God raised up as a priest out of nowhere.
Mm-hmm.
We don't even know his mom and dad.
Right.
We don't have the credentials. We don't have all that. But God raised him up by his choice.
It's wonderful harmony with Paul, because Paul has this idea of his apostleship for the gospel, which was foreannounced in the Old Testament.
Yes, yes.
So you're not giving up on the Hebrew Bible.
Sure.
But you are giving up on that particular system within the Hebrew Bible.
Yes.
And the Hebrew Bible itself announces that there's coming a new system.
Sure.
Get ready for it.
Yes.
And it comes in due course.
Laying the groundwork for that that's to come.
That's right.
So this is, Paul is going to tell you in Galatians in different ways. He's going to say, this was a temporary matter to take in the space, to give us some aid along the way, to bring us up to Christ.
Yes.
But then he says to the Galatians, but after that, you know, this, that he's come, after Christ has come, I'm paraphrasing, then we're no longer under earlier system.
So that's the law was a schoolmaster.
Surely.
An interim, parenthesis.
Yes.
The real thing is that Abrahamic promise, looking forward to Christ.
Yes.
It's very easy, if you're not instructed, to get this in a muddle, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid that's what accounts for some of these denominational divides that people have got in the big muddle.
Yes.
How does this system work? It's not that difficult, if you read carefully.
And to make the mistake of assuming that Moses, the Mosaic system, is somehow the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. It's not.
No.
Over and over again, we're being taught in our New Testament that Christ is the fulfilling of that promise to Abraham.
That's right.
And he himself and what he has done is the fulfilling of anything that the law was trying to tell us or bring us.
Yes.
You know, it's good.
Yes, it's very nicely done.
So this former commandment that he talks about, the one that made these fellows priests that were the descendants of Aaron, is now, quote, set aside.
Mm.
This has been set aside in favor of something.
Set aside.
We're not going to have competitors to Jesus as our high priest.
The one is finished.
He's it.
It's on its way out.
That's right.
That's hard for people trained, you know, as Jews who have been taught that Moses is the ultimate reality of everything. It's just not true.
And unwittingly, then, they're actually making Moses a competitor to the real system,
the real
this of Jesus Christ.
Jesus is the new Moses.
Yeah.
That's Matthew's whole point with his five blocks of teaching.
Oh, yes.
The
yes.
new Torah
of course.
With Jesus.
Yes, yes.
But if you're stuck under Moses, or if you're trying to go back to Moses, that's disastrous. You're pulling yourself away from Christ.
Absolutely. And that's exactly right. Verse 19, he goes on to say, for the law made nothing perfect.
Yes.
This is obviously the law of Moses, not some other law. This is the
That's
law
exactly
of Moses.
Right.
It made nothing perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Both Jews and Gentiles were drawing near to God through this better hope than what Moses presented.
That's a profound statement, isn't it? So if you don't have that hope, that clarity of hope, how can you draw close to God?
Yeah, wow.
This has to do with your devotional relationship with God. You better understand the hope.
It's very personal, isn't it?
It's very personal. It's also the idea you must worship God in spirit and truth. You just don't worship God on your terms.
Yes, yes.
Here you have to have the hope clear, by which, through which, we actually get this contact with God. That's amazing.
Verse 20.
Yeah.
And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant.
Wow.
Oh, my goodness.
Amazing. It's very clear, isn't it?
It is.
And the oath is, you know, that's the end of all argument,
that's
you just said.
Yeah.
I had not noticed that before, but the Aaronic priesthood was not sworn in with an oath.
No, not with this oath. That's right.
Here comes an oath from God. This is one I want you really to get used to.
So again, this with Jesus is this is of great magnitude in the mind of God and the plan of God.
Huge importance.
And actually results in the setting aside of the former commandment.
That's right.
Very interesting.
That's fascinating. Yeah. And this, of course, does affect practical issues like Sabbath keeping, holiday keeping, new moon keeping, the elaborate tithing system.
Sure.
And I'm afraid some people have unscrupulously mixed that with the new covenant. Yeah. A fatal mixture of Moses and Jesus. We want to avoid that at all costs. You're not in Christ if you've still got one foot under Moses.
Yeah.
That would count for a lot
Utter confusion and...
disaster.
Yeah, it's just... this is not good. It's not healthy Christianity.
No, it's not healthy. It's understandable. It's a trick that's easily played because people appeal to the Ten Commandments as though that's the final word. It isn't.
It is not.
Paul actually says that's bondage. People don't know that. You know, these people who nobly put up the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
To get the ethics of the country to a higher level.
Yeah.
Little do they know that that is Moses, essentially.
That's right.
Not that it means you can now steal and lie. That's not the point.
Yeah.
But that system with its Sabbatarian creation of holy days and new moons to go along with it, that's gone.
It is. Yeah. Well, that's what I think he's telling us clearly in verse 18 of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. There is a setting aside.
Yes. Strong word.
Of the former commandment. Oh, and if you're going to change the priesthood, then there is a necessity made, a change of the whole system. Because the whole system is built around the priesthood. Actually, the new system is much the same, except it's a different priest and a different priesthood.
That's right.
Now the new system is built around Jesus. Can we get that in our minds?
It's very clear.
He is all sufficient for his people. And when we begin to bring in Moses or the law or the that old Torah, we are then challenging or saying by those actions, Jesus is not sufficient.
We're going to still be toying
with this old system, which was brought in, Paul says, for a time.
That's a failure to understand the new system. If you understood the new system, you would never imagine going back under the other.
Oh, my goodness.
When you're not properly taught about the new system in Christ, then you say, oh, I feel rather naked without these elaborate system of law. I better get something clear that Moses is offering me. That's a disaster.
But here he's using the term better covenant.
Yes, indeed.
Not the same one or not the same one rehabbed or or redone or reworked.
That's right.
This is a better covenant.
Yes.
It's actually, and so better than all this system, ritual, law, program.
Yes.
Yes, better, he says. This is better. This is better.
It's amazing.
Go forward in Christ and don't look back. I think
very striking.
Yeah. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing.
Yes.
So there had to be new ones taking the place of the old ones all the time.
No permanence.
That's right.
Yeah.
Verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. He never needs to be replaced. He never needs to be, this is the permanent, new, wonderful system, program. And I love it. This new program with Jesus. Moses did not die for us. I think we need to keep that in mind.
That's right.
Moses was not God's truly begotten human son.
I like the legal language here, you know, the language of oath and perpetuity, in perpetuity. Gives the soul a sense of rest, doesn't it? You know, our souls, we ourselves are resting in that permanence. This goes on forever. No change. That's wonderful. Okay.
Verse 25. So he's holding his priesthood permanently.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 25. This is wonderful. Therefore, because of this, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So talk about a priesthood. There has been a change in the priesthood.
Yes.
There is a priest now who never dies. And the old command regarding all of this priesthood business, that's been set aside.
Yes.
And now we have this new permanent system in Christ. And there is never a need for any further change. This is it.
That's right.
We've done it.
And we draw close to God, I think you were just reading in that verse there, through the Son.
Ah.
We just read that we get close to God through the better hope.
Yeah.
So the son without the hope is a waste of time, right? You better get hold of the hope that the son offers you.
The hope comes with the son, and the son comes with the hope.
That's right. Because otherwise Jesus becomes very vague. Well, I believe in the son, whoever he is. No, more specific, the son of God, and through the hope that he preached.
This one that this same writer has already told us in the earlier chapters, he had to be one of us.
Exactly.
And if we have a Jesus who's something other than one of us,
we've got the wrong Jesus.
We're confusing matters pretty awfully.
Okay. Yeah.
Verse 26.
Mm.
For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 27, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Oh my goodness.
Yes.
For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak.
Mm.
But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever.
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Yes. There is so much in those verses that's just absolutely awing, I think. So he's saying it was fitting for us, which is, I think, a, sort of a odd way of saying, but it was appropriate, it was good. Absolutely. It was fitting, very appropriate for us to have such a high priest.
Right.
Who he's going to tell us was holy.
Yes.
Innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens now.
Yes.
He has been raised and set at the right hand of God.
Right.
Wonderful.
And he's not God the Son. You know, all these adjectives and descriptive terms, you'd think somewhere along the line we'd have some introduction to a mysterious God the Son, third member of the second member of the Trinity. It's not there. Yeah. If the Trinity, which would be such a revolution in the New Testament, it would take pages of explication, not a word about it.
It's just sort of, it's not an issue for them whatsoever.
No, it hadn't never
heard
in
of such
at all.
Never heard of such an idea.
Not, you couldn't trace it in this book at all. You'd have to sort of piece it together from suppositions and guesses.
So he does not need then daily to make sacrifices for himself or for the people.
That's right.
Because he has indeed offered up himself, and his because he is such a wonderful, amazing, innocent, perfect high priest, what he has done stands once and for all for the sake of all the people.
Yes.
And so for the law, it did what it could. It appointed men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, that wonderful word that God gave oath, saying that you are forever a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which came after the law aren't going to place when we're saying this. Okay, so something's going to happen. We know by that there's a change coming out there.
Yes, and it came after the law. The law was, it superseded the law. It was the same point, isn't it? It came after the law, 1000 BC, in the Psalms, you're getting this.
Right. So we're talking clearly about something that was future then.
Yes.
That would revolutionize everything.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yes.
And so, but it appoints a son.
Mm-hmm.
Who is made perfect forever.
Yes.
So thou art my son. And this same son in 1:10 and 4 is going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A king priest, as we...
A royal priest, absolutely.
Royal priest, indeed.
It's very, very resting to the mind to think of one sacrifice forever, isn't it?
Yeah.
Instead of we've got to go on doing this thing day after day.
Indeed.
One
indeed.
Savior, one sacrifice for all of us.
Yes.
But not for himself, because he was sinless.
As it turns out, that's right. He had no sins to atone in himself.
That's right.
Which is wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
We love that.
Yes.
Which would mean nothing if he were God. Of course, God has no sins to atone for. No. What would that mean? It would mean nothing. But if he was truly one of us, then having no sin...
Yes,
he stands good for the rest of us, and it's a wonderful thing.
You know, I think we should say to our audience here, Dan, try reading the New Testament with this paradigm, with this system, and see if it doesn't come alive.
Yeah.
Just free yourself of all the fearful complexity of the Greek philosophical language which was used to create a Trinitarian thing. The two natures, the fact that Jesus is man but not a man.
Yes.
That's what you're supposed to believe.
Right.
that part of him is 100% God and 100% man. Free yourself of all of that.
Totally.
It's too difficult.
Yes. Totally non-scriptural idea.
It's non-scriptural, the struggle over, he doesn't know the day of his coming. Well, he does really.
Yeah.
In one hand, you know, he does know. On the other hand, he doesn't know.
Doesn't know.
So it, then right. If you ask me if I have money, I say, well, no, I haven't. Actually, I've got money in one pocket, but not in the other. We don't need that sort of complexity.
Right.
The tragedy of theology is that people killed each other, divided over these things. It wasn't meant to be that complicated.
And why can't we then believe that Jesus is the true human Son of God,
exactly.
Which he's called over and over and over and over again through our New Testament?
Oh. There's a very interesting, famous textbook by Murray Harris called Jesus as God. Mm. And he has in a footnote, a marvelous statement in the first chapter of Hebrews, God who spoke, you know, that famous
introduction.
And he says, you know, it's a remarkable thing, but that God who spoke is not the triune God. In fact, I'll have to admit that no New Testament writer, he says, ever means the triune God when it speaks of God.
Of God.
Well, that could be because there isn't a triune God there.
Perhaps we should consider that possibility then.
What
that's right.
A wonderful concession
that's
on
right.
The honesty of this Murray Harris and that tone that everybody should look at.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful thing.
Then people begin to slow down and take a look at these things. You
know? And Jesus never said, I am God.
Yeah.
Never ever said, ego, imi, or theos. He could have said easily. Not once does he say, I'm the Son of God. And why am I so bad if I say I am the Son of God? Everybody knew that the Son of God, wonderful quote from Dr. Colin Brown there in Fuller, where he says, it's patent that to be called Son of God means you are not God. Is it clear? Think about that for the rest
of your
life. By definition.
You're the Son of God, that means you're not God.
Because you're begotten as the Son of God, and to beget means to cause, to come into existence. Which point you cannot be God. You can't be born if you're God. You can't die if you're God.
Right.
This is not so hard.
Yeah.
Once you see it.
You can do those things if you're a human being, a true human being.
That's right. But not just a mere man. People say, oh, you just believe in a mere man. No, not a normal man.
No.
How many men have you met who can look you in the eye and say that God is my father from birth?
That's right.
Not one.
Most extraordinary.
Totally extraordinary.
Sure.
Totally supernatural man. But let's not go overboard and move him into a category that doesn't fit at all.
Well, that's just, you know, if you were to ask Adam, if you were met him, and say, who is your dad?
Yeah.
He could say, well, God is my dad.
Right.
That's pretty exceptional.
Isn't that wonderful?
And you could say, well, Adam was just an ordinary, just a man.
That's
Well, he was a man.
Yes.
He was exactly what God made him to be.
Yes.
But to say he's just an ordinary guy, I think maybe that would be very short.
Be right.
Because God literally created him from scratch.
That's right, from scratch. Now, that's a good way of putting it. Because he became, in a sense, an ordinary man by sinning.
Yes,
of course. This man is certainly extraordinary by not sinning.
Jesus takes his place as a true man.
Yes.
If God wanted a son, he could have made that son whatever he wanted him to be, I suppose.
Yes.
But he made his son to be a man.
Yes.
The second Adam, if you will. The Bible gives us that.
And then you get the strange argument from some who say, well, he's not good enough. A man is not good enough.
Oh,
wait a minute. If God determines that a sinless, uniquely begotten son is adequate to be the savior of the world, I will accept that.
It's all up to God, isn't it?
Yes,
it's whatever satisfies God.
Yes, yes.
Not some sort of strange equation or system that somebody figured out in medieval times or something. This is about what satisfies God. The death of the son he loved. That satisfied God.
That's wonderful. Yeah. So this says something about the status and destiny of man, doesn't it?
Mm,
you see, the devil is forever saying, I'm not keen on this human being who is so elevated by God. Because the devil, I think, is a fallen angel, clearly.
Mm.
And angels are now in second position. We read that.
Mm. Mm.
The Son of God has taken priority over. And so the devil is forever saying, look, this Jesus, look at the things he did. He walked on water. He did this and that. Did these miracles. Well, we know man could do. Wait a minute. If God determines that this sinless Son that he loved can do it, can be so good as to sit at the right hand of the Father and die for the sins of the whole world, I say amen.
Yeah,
so
absolutely.
Be it, if God determines.
And if we don't think that's the case, then who we're limiting is really God.
Oh, absolutely.
Cannot it be said rightly that God can give to someone the ability to do anything that God can do, with the exception of that one being God?
That's right.
You can't. He's not going to do that. This is impossible.
No,
it's impossible. Yeah. So. But he could give to Jesus the ability, the power to heal, the ability to do marvelous miracles, things that you would think, only God can do this.
Mm-hmm.
And God was behind him, yeah. Of course.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus was able to do whatever God wanted him to do.
Right. I'll accept that.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
I don't buy the argument, you know, that Jesus is not good enough as a man. A man is not
this
good
enough.
Wait a minute. God is the one who decides who's going to be fit to be the sinless Savior.
That's exactly.
That's his job, yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah.
My fear is, you see, we come with our imposed theology onto the Bible.
Yes. Yeah.
It's very dangerous. We're supposed to read the text as it was understood in its own Hebraic first century context.
Surely. Absolutely.